this is going to be a test on this thing here. I could feel it rubbing on my whiskers, and I didn't know what. I thought I might have to. Most of you are familiar with the work we do in Cuba, so I'm just going to give an update on our last trip. We were down there a month ago for 2 weeks.
Dave,
yeah.
Turn your mic on.
Turn it on?
Yep.
That helps? Okay. How's that? Okay. And it got under the arm, and anyways. So we were down there a month ago for 2 weeks, and we went to a conference where a bunch of pastors meet for every 2 years. We had a good time. We met many friends we knew, and I was able to give several of them some money, which is one of the things we do. Mainly our ministry, since 91, when the Cuban government allowed the churches to have house churches and the persecution under the Russian influence stopped, because that's when USSR collapsed, the house church movement expanded very rapidly, and they needed help with construction. So our main purpose for the last 20 years up until COVID, there's COVID again, was with construction. But after COVID, there was a need for medicine, because with COVID, there was no tourism, the cash flow stopped, and they couldn't buy food or medicine. Now, you're all familiar with the U.S. embargo, I imagine, but the U.S. embargo does not affect food or medicine. But they couldn't buy any because they had no cash. So we started sending medicine boxes down, and we still do. And in it, we throw in all kinds of things to fill up the box, toys and other things, food sometimes, because they don't have a lot of food. And the other thing we're doing now is are you signaling me? No, you're just playing with your ear. Okay. The other thing we do is ladies' micro businesses that we're supporting. So we give them some funds to start up a business, and they're doing really well. Out of about 20, we've only had one that didn't work out, and the others are doing well. Anything from baking to sewing, ones are running a daycare center, some are making all kinds of crafts and things. So they're very excited and happy about that. We ran into some interesting things. Some of the churches, one we went to in El Cobre, the Pastor Oliver used to be in Mysie at the very far east end of Cuba, and basically he had evangelized the whole area. So they moved him over to another place in the south, El Cobre, and since he's been there just about 4 or 5, maybe 6 months now, the church has gone from 300 people to 500 people. And it's a little bigger than this, but they sit on the outside. Of course, everything's open there. They wouldn't have these walls, and so they sit on the outside. And there's another church that we went to. I'll tell you about them right now, I guess. It's a city church, and it has 2,000 members, and they have to have 5 services. But the problem is, Pastor Michelle, who is our contact down there, our main assist pastor, does the footwork for us. He said, I'm going to take you to this church, and I want you to meet the pastor and his wife, because they're having a hard time, even though it is a large city church. So we went there, and sure enough, it was kind of like a little reunion, because our translator knew them, and we knew them from years before at another church. The sad part is that they're not being paid enough. So I'm going to put a plug in here for Pastor Tim. But what had happened was, the pastor before them had relatives in the States, and they would send him money. So by Cuban standards, and of course, Gary, you're doing a wonderful job with Sunday school in those countries. And Cuba annual salary is right around that too, about $300 to $400. But he had American relatives who sent him money, so he had lots of money, and he gave money to the church. So now when he left, which he went to the States, and our friends came there, Edgar and Norris, they weren't paying him. So anyways, when we arrived and Michelle had told us about this, and we went in and we take in pasture bags full of all kinds of goodies, medicine, plus money. And I should have started by saying thank you very much for your support of the ministry. Last year's VBS and then another gift just not too long ago. And that enabled us to give funds to these pastors. And when we gave this lady the bag, because we always give it to the bag, to the women, because the men don't know what to do with it. And we always designate some of the money goes to the pastor and some of the money goes to the wife only. Okay, because otherwise. And she cried because they haven't had enough even to eat properly. And he also has medical needs, which we're trying to send down too. Some of the things are prescription and are not supposed to mail them, but we're going to try anyway to get some of them down. There was another gentleman. After we went to the conference, and on our way back from the conference, someone had to use the washroom. Actually, it was our president who, we're going to tell you about him being overworked later, but a wall of concrete, when he went to get up from his pool chair, he leaned on it and it fell over and cut his leg for about a foot long and right to the bone. And so they stitched it up, and he was to speak at the conference, which he did do. Thankfully, Sue had some antibiotics to give to him. But on our way back, he had to use the washroom. And my theory is, at my age, and also when you're in Cuba, if you have a chance to use the washroom, you take it. So he and I went in with the translator into this little, very small, very rustic little building. And here was this older gentleman, invalid, and an older pastor, well, younger than me, you know. But, of course, most people are down there. But anyways, it turns out Kevin was using the washroom, I started talking to this guy, and I looked out at his church, and what it was a tin roof with some boards on concrete blocks, about 12 of them maybe. And then I realized that this was a gentleman I'd been praying for years now. I don't know where I'd gotten his name, Raul Pozo. And so when we got back in the van and we're starting to drive away, I was telling the other people how exciting it was to... And my wife's, of course, more practical than I am, said, well, did you give him a pastor's bag? So we stopped the car, and our translator, who also knew him, which was another coincidence, you know, Ephraim, our driver, knew him, the translator. So he ran all the way back with this bag, and, of course, that 150 U.S., is a lot of money down there. And his comment to Hugo, our translator, was, two angels visited me today. And I thought that was quite touching. So anyway, our main reason for going down, we had tried to arrange two trips with people coming, like vision trips, but we weren't sure of the conditions. So one of the reasons for the trip was to see what it was really like. Last summer and fall, they had four sweeping dengue was the main one, but viruses sweep the nation right up until November. Actually, some of the people had five bouts of dengue, which is very serious. And so we wanted to check on that. And also, there was three major nationwide power outages, and they were still rotating, and we wanted to check on that. They're still going on. At the resorts, the resorts are pretty much back to normal. So you could go down and feel safe at the resort and have food. And but when we go out into the country and we stay at bed and breakfast, and we had power outages, but when it comes to food at a restaurant, as long as you have money, there's no problem. You can eat. But they don't always eat. We fed 10 people big meals for $36. So that's but we had to wait 3 hours for it. Yeah, that wasn't much fun. Anyway, so we had a good experience. Because Kevin hurt his leg, him and his wife had to fly home to Canada early. And so Sue was able to speak at a ladies' group, which his wife was supposed to, and I spoke at a church, which Kevin was supposed to. So we had that experience as well. And, anything else, Sue, that I should? Yeah, last June I got Oropouche when I was there, and our coworker got dengue.
And there's nothing as far as medicine in the country. There's nothing medicine, nothing medicine.
No, they don't have any medicine.
So
Oh, yes. So if any of you go to Cuba, even as a resort, take a little medical kit and get your doctor to give you some antibiotics ahead of time. Oh, I should mention about inflation. I was curious, so I sat down with Pastor Michel and asked him some details. And he has a salary of 11,000 pesos. And he says that's enough to feed his family for 2 weeks. So what do you do for the other 2 weeks? Well, God provides, he says. You don't always know how. I asked him about prices. He said an egg 4 years ago, talking about COVID again, 4 years ago an egg cost 1 peso. Today it costs 110 pesos. Gasoline cost back 4 years ago was 15 cents a liter. Now it's 450 pesos, I'm sorry. 15 pesos a liter, now it's 450 pesos. So that's what they're dealing with as well. So it's hard. It's very hard for them right now. Spiritually, they're doing well. The churches are growing, and there's not enough pastors. There's something like 750 churches and only 250 pastors. Quite often, they'll do two or three churches, and then they have missionaries. Our friend Grabiel in Havana has 15 missionaries. And that's one of the other ministries that I do, is sometimes people give me money directly, and I send the money down to these pastors, three in particular and a fourth one sometimes, and they distribute it to people who come to them with special needs, like there might be a cancer or a death or some issue in their life that demands or needs some money, and so they distribute it that way. So that's about it, I guess. So I'll just take a drink of water here so I don't sound like Larry when I sing. I noticed Darlene didn't laugh. This could actually be my testimony, because this is just the way it happened to me. Oh, how well I remember in the old-fashioned days, when some old-fashioned people had some old-fashioned ways. In the old-fashioned meetings as they tarried there, in the old-fashioned manner how God answered their prayers. Was an old-fashioned meeting in an old-fashioned place, where some old-fashioned people had some old-fashioned grace. As an old-fashioned sinner I began to pray, and the Lord heard and saved me in the old-fashioned way. There was singing, such singing of those old-fashioned airs. There was power, such power in those old-fashioned prayers. An old-fashioned conviction made the sinner pray, and the Lord heard and saved me in an old-fashioned way. Well, they say it is better, things have changed, don't you know? And the people in general seem to think it is so. They call me old-fashioned when I dare to say that I like it far better in the old-fashioned way. If the Lord never changes as the fashions of men, if he's always the same, why, he's old-fashioned then. An old-fashioned sinner saved through old-time grace, oh, I'm sure he will take me to that old-fashioned place. There's an old-fashioned meeting in an old-fashioned place, where some old-fashioned sinners had some old-fashioned grace. As an old-fashioned sinner I began to pray, and God heard me and saved me in the old-fashioned way. Has anybody ever heard that song before? Yeah? It's from a Pentecostal hymn book. Where I was saved, there was a Pentecostal church that was going down and a Baptist church that was coming back up. And so the Three Stooges, kind of like Larry, Gary, and... Well, never mind. They went to the Pentecostal church and got the piano and put it on the back of the truck, and it almost made it to the church. Anyways, they also got the hymn books from the church, so that's... And then Sue and I came down. Anyways, that's a long story, a testimony sometime. But we got saved in an old-fashioned church with an old-fashioned preacher and in the old-fashioned way. And the Lord's old-fashioned too, and he's going to one day take us to an old-fashioned place. Old-fashioned prayers too. Still remember Roy Long. What was I going to say? Something. Doesn't matter. It's probably something smart. I wanted to speak to you this morning about Samson. Anybody remember Samson? Yeah, he was a great big muscular fellow like myself. Actually, I don't think he was. I think he was quite ordinary looking. You know, they always picture him as a great big, yeah. But I think he just looked like Larry and I, you know. But he was endued with power from the Lord. But I wrote this at the beginning. Sometimes the strongest is the weakest. Sometimes the wisest is the most foolish. Sometimes the most perceptive are the most deceived. Sometimes the most educated are the most ignorant. And sometimes those that are most highly esteemed turn out to be the most abominable. We'll see that in Scripture, but we also see it in life. If you live long enough. You know, I was preaching at a funeral the other day and I realized, oh, I'm an old-fashioned preacher and I'm old, you know. I don't look old inside when I look out, but when I look in the mirror, you know, when the Israelites went in, they failed to conquer all of the land. And the Lord said, I'm going to leave the enemies there. They're going to be thorns in your side. Even today, they are still thorns in the side of Israel. He said, they're going to teach you to war. I thought that was interesting. Because Israel today is one of the most powerful armies in the world for its size. I think it's seventh in the world, but for its size, it's probably number one. Technologically, it's probably number one. And so the enemies have proven Israel and taught them to war. See, the problem is when after Joshua died and the elders died that had gone through the wilderness and entered into the conquered land and took the conquered land, when they all died off, having seen the works of God and his great power and his might and how he... And the next generation didn't see that. And I realized that every generation needs to see the power of God, and not just the form of godliness. They need to see the power of God, not maybe through miracles, but through changed lives, to people getting saved, for old sinners becoming beautiful saints as they grow in grace. Every generation needs to see that. They corrupted themselves, it says. How many of you can name a judge? Because Samson is in the book of Judges. Anybody know who the first judge was? No. Anybody know who the last judge was? No. Samuel. You know, name me one judge. Come on.
Othniel.
Yeah, he was the first one. He was the nephew of Caleb, one of the great conquerors of the promised land. There's 14 of them, roughly. It's kind of hard to pin them down exactly. Some of the famous ones were the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Yeah. Gideon has three chapters devoted to him, so he's an important man. But Samson has four chapters devoted to him, and that was the most. I'm always like the guy, what's his name now? I almost had it on the tip of my tongue, but it slipped there. Shamgar. You know Shamgar? Yeah, one verse. But he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And yet his name means sword. Well, isn't that interesting? Because when Gideon attacked the Midianites, what did he have in this hand?
A lamp
with a pot over it. What did he have in this hand?
Sword.
Nope. A trumpet. Where was the sword? He didn't have a sword. That's the same as Shamgar, whose name means sword. He took an ox god and used that. I don't know what an ox goad is, by the way, but you can ask Pastor Tim. He knows all those things. The important thing about that is mentioned in Hebrews is Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Do you remember Jephthah? What's he famous for? Do you remember? He was the one who promised God that if they gave him the victory, he would sacrifice unto God the first thing that met him as he returned coming out of the gates. And what was what? His daughter, his only child, his only daughter. Jephthah kept his vow. Samson did not. Have you ever made a vow? Vows are very important to God. It's definitely, very pointedly, pointed out to be a sin not to keep your vow. But in the end of this message, when we get to Samson's demise, we'll find that you can renew your vow. The story of Samson begins in chapter 13, verse 1 of Judges, where it says, Israel did evil again. Does that sound like you and I? Oh, I messed up again, got into a fight with my wife again, spoiled my kids again. They did that which was right in their own eyes. That's how the book of Judges ends, chapter 21. In verse 25, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what I think of when I read that verse? Politicians. Oh, I'm serious. I know it's funny, but I'm serious. Every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. What do we need in this country is men who will do that which is right in God's sight, not in their own sight. And that's what we need in churches. And that's what we need in our lives, to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. There are many miracles in the scriptures, roughly 150. I thought there might be more. There's also miracles in Samson's life, roughly 8 of them. 4 in the spirit and 4 not in the spirit. I'll tell you what I mean in a minute. Manoah was Samson's father. I don't know why they don't mention his wife, because she's the one who bore all the burden. Most of you women know that. She was barren, just like Sarah was, like Hannah was, and like Elizabeth was, Elizabeth being the mother of John the Baptist. She was told that her son would be a Nazarite from the womb until the day of his death. John the Baptist was to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Jeremiah was ordained to be a prophet from the womb. What does that tell you about abortion? Now, Manoah and his wife were very concerned about how to raise this child, as most of us are. Anybody remember being the first time you had a child? And you wonder, now how am I going to raise? Can you imagine what was going through Joseph's mind? You know, Joseph and Mary. Okay, here's the son of God. Do what you can with him. You know. Yeah. But anyways, Manoah and his wife were very concerned. They asked the angel to come back and tell them, how should we order this child and teach him? And the angel said, gave them a bunch of do's and don'ts of the Nazarite vow. No wine, no strong drink, not touch any unclean, no razor, and don't touch any dead body. That's not enough to raise a child in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Just a bunch of do's and don'ts are not sufficient. The law proved that. There is much more required to raise a child into the fear and nurture of the Lord, to become the person that they should be. And I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 2, verse 21, where some people wanted to go back to the law, and he said, why do you want to go back? And things like touch not, taste not, handle not, they're not sufficient. They're not sufficient. They need more than that. They need love, they need the nurture, and they need to see the power of God in your life. Samson was very easily manipulated. He was manipulated by pleasure, by challenge. I dare you to cross that line. Yeah. The lion roars at him. Oh, yeah. You know, He was manipulated by nagging. We won't go into that. He was manipulated by love. We can all understand that. He was manipulated by anger and by vengeance and by his own weakness. He was controlled by his weaknesses. Well, back in Bible school days, do you remember Mrs. Breed and Mrs. Robbins? Yeah. Mrs. Robbins used to teach a course in spiritual life, and she had a lesson called Who is Controlling You? And it gave the illustration of a woman who has just finished cleaning the rug in the living room or something, and the kids come barging in the door with their muddy boots, and they trample all over her, and she loses her cool. You wouldn't do that, no. And so the question is, who was controlling her? Was it the kids that controlled her? Was it the boots that controlled her? Was it the mud that controlled her? Was it the carpet that controlled her? It's a good little illustration to think about. What is it that controls us? Well, one of the things about Samson, there's only twice recorded that he called upon the Lord. Once when he had just slain 1,000 men, and he thought he was going to die of thirst, and he called on the Lord. The Lord gave him water. The other time was when he thought he was going to live, and he wanted to die. When he was blind, and he was grinding, and they brought him up, and they mocked him, and he pushed the pillars and died. Only twice did he call upon the Lord. When do we call on the Lord? We call on him when we're in a situation we can't handle. You know what? Sometimes God puts us in situations we can't handle so that we will learn to call on him. To teach us to call. He wist not. He wist not how much he needed the Lord. And sometimes we wist not. Sometimes he called. He did his great feats with the Spirit, like when he handled the lion, when he killed the 30 men, when he slew the 1,000 men with a jawbone. And then there was times he did without the Spirit. He did it. He did the bees. He did the foxes. He did a great slaughter, hip and thigh. We don't say how many. He took the gates and carried them up to the top of the hill, and then with Delilah. Delilah. Do you know he loved Delilah? It's the only thing it says in the scriptures that he loved. He loved Delilah, but she didn't love him. I want you to know that I really appreciate my wife, even though I forgot to buy her a birthday card for tomorrow. The verse that best describes her to me is Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. My heart does safely trust in my wife. And she is worth far more than anything else I possess. Four times he called without the Spirit. That's Delilah. Oh, Delilah. Her name means to enfeeble. She used her strength to weaken others and take advantage of them. The problem with doing things in the Spirit, yeah, great victory, yeah, praise the Lord, look, and he did it through me, and yeah. And then the next day you do something in your own strength. It may be with a gift God has given you, or an ability, or an opportunity, or whatever, but you do it in your strength without his guidance and leading and empowering. And then you do it again in his strength, and you do it again and not in your own strength, then in his strength, then in your... You know what happens? The sin of presumption. Every time he did it in his own strength, the strength that God gave him, but in his own will and direction and weakness, the sin of presumption entered in. You see, he presumed that God would always give him his strength. He presumed that he had always had it and he always will. Actually, the prophecy that he would have it until the day of his death may have given him a presumption too. Jeremiah 15 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." We are exhorted in Ephesians chapter 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What is the power of his might? I often wondered about that for a while, and then I finally found it in Gideon. When Gideon was told to go and do the Midianites, he said, "Yeah, you want me to take on the Midianite army with 300 men with pots and trumpets?" And God said this, "Go in this thy might, I have sent you." That is the might of the believer. I have sent you. If he hasn't sent you, then don't go, because you don't have the strength. But if he has sent you, whatever it might be, you can go and take on the Midianite army or a Goliath or whatever might be facing you, because he has sent you. That is the believer's might. Go in this thy might, I have sent you. Well, his might. The other thing that comes up in Samson's life is mockery. And I was actually, this just struck me this morning. I was aware of it, but I didn't realize it was so important a point. But when he, in his beginning of his story in chapter 14, he goes down and sees a woman that's very pleasing to him amongst the Philistines. He was defined, he was mocking God's law, who said, "Don't do that." And his parents said, "Can't you find an Israelite woman?" He was mocked his parents by saying, "No, I want this woman." And then when the people, the 30 men with the riddle, he was mocking them too. And then when he took the gates of the city and walked up the whole city, took the whole gate and the bars and walked up to the top of the hill, he was mocking his enemies. And then when he was with Delilah, he was mocking her, just as he mocked with his first wife there. He told her, you know, "Oh, well, you take these wet reeds and bind me." And, you know, "No, no, you take ropes that have never been used. No, no, you tie my hair to these beams with seven webs," and so on. And he got so presumptuous that he actually told her the truth. The sin of presumption. Very dangerous. Psalms 19 warns us of that. And then he was exhausted. After he killed the 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, he was exhausted. Have you ever been exhausted? Now, I know you women have. Have any of you men ever been exhausted where you thought you might die? You see, my Bible says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So why are we so heavily burdened and exhausted if his yoke is easy and his burden is light? See, I worry about Cuban pastors, because there seems to be an attitude amongst Cuban pastors that if they don't burn themselves out, they're not doing enough. Our representative, he's kind of like that. And then our president, when he went down with us this time, he'd been traveling. He goes all over the world and he visits, and he wouldn't believe the number of things he's responsible for. The Baptist Federation of Canada and a seminary and then the mission and just goes on. And he was exhausted and he needed a rest. And that's why that morning, instead of joining us for breakfast, he went to a pool and sat down beside the pool. He said, "All I want to do is just relax for a while." Yeah, very short while. That's when he got up out of the pool chair, leaned on that wall, 3x8 foot concrete wall, and it fell on him. You need to take time to rest and recuperate and not exhaust yourself, or he will make you. He made Kevin rest. After that, he sat around with his leg up, and he went to the conference and overdid it. When he came back, they said, "You go back to Canada, get some proper medical treatment." So he did that, and then he had to rest for the next 3 weeks. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Does that sound familiar? If you don't take time to rest, you will be forced to. We were watching a little documentary on Rorke's Drift. Anybody know what Rorke's Drift is? I expect Gary would have. Rorke's Drift, there was a battle, 150 years ago, between the British soldiers, a small group of them, about 100, I think, and the thousands of Zulu warriors. And the Zulu warriors gave up after a while and went. But as they were leaving, I found this interesting. I didn't know this before, even though I'd seen the movie. But as the thousands of warriors that were leaving, they passed a British military group coming in. They were within 300 yards of each other, but they were too exhausted to fight. And that can happen to pastors. They can be too exhausted to fight the spiritual battle that might face them tomorrow. Vows. Vows are very important. You know who gave the first vow in Scripture? Jacob. I thought that was interesting. There's not that many vows in Scripture, but Jacob was one. Samson was another. Vows are very important. I'm going to mention one thing, and your pastor is going to explain it next week. But in James chapter 5 and verse 15, you're all familiar with that verse that says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick," right? You all know that? Because everybody wants that, right? But that word prayer is only used four times, and it's always a vow. There are seven different types of prayer, according to John Bennett. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I found four. One was praying for yourself. One is intercession for others. And another is supplications. And another is, what was the other one? Doesn't matter. You can look it up. But it wasn't this one. This is a vow. The vow of faith will save the sick. The word vow means promise, and it goes right back to the Old Testament because in the Septuagint, they used the same word, euche, as is used in James 5. I don't know the answer to that, but I'm just leaving it out there for you in case you've ever been disappointed by that verse. And the other thing is, well, of course, the old thing is God answers prayer in three ways, yes, no, and wait. And I think I've shared with you before that lady who went to India, Amy Carmichael, I think I've shared that with you before. She wanted blue eyes. She prayed every night for blue eyes. And one day she said to her grandmother, "Oh, God doesn't answer my prayer. I don't have blue eyes." And he said, "Yes, he answered your prayer." He said, "No." And the thing about Amy Carmichael is she went on to go to India, and she had an incredible ministry that still goes on today because she had brown eyes. If she had had blue eyes, she never would have been as successful as she was because she fit in with the people of that country in every way. So that was wonderful. Strength. Well, we've talked about strength. But let me ask you this. What is your weakness? What is your weakness? Satan knows what it is. Do you? And what are you doing about it? Are you going to give in to it? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. That should have been written, then is he strong. When we are weak. We are never so strong as when we recognize our weakness and call on him for his strength. And the reverse is true, too. The thing about Samson is he lost everything. He lost his testimony. He lost his wife. He lost his friends. He lost his fellow Israelites. He lost his vow, his hair, his strength, his sight, his life, his genealogy, because he had no son. All he left was a story that warns you and I. What are you going to leave? Well, we know this morning the pastor was telling us that when the rapture comes, we're going to leave almost everything. maybe everything. Some people will be hanging on to stuff, but but what else will we leave? Will we leave a testimony? When the rapture takes place, will people be coming to this church to find out why there's nobody here anymore? Will they find Bible verses? Will they find scripture things? Will they find Sunday school material? Will they find Bibles and hymn books? Anything that will help them to understand what has taken place. We want to leave a testimony. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and leaves nothing? The last thing I want you to point out, I guess, is when Samson was defeated and in the dungeon and his hair was starting to grow back, he said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me. Remember the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me." Hannah, when she was praying from her depths of her soul, "Remember me." So many people in Scripture, "Remember me." The thing is, God does remember us. And even though Samson had broken his vows, he was allowed to renew his vow and regain his strength. That's the wonderful thing about our Redeemer. No matter how many times we fail or how much we mess up or even break vows, which are very important to God, like your marriage vow, he's still able to redeem us, to redeem our lives, and to give us strength for one more victory. And that's what he did with Samson. It is a story of God's strength and man's weakness, how God can do great things through us in spite of our weakness. The dangers of fraternizing with the enemy, the dangers of doing what is right in our own eyes, the dangers of the sin of presumption. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression." The danger of broken vows, the promise of renewed vows, of redemption, and of remembrance. Remembering what we so often forget. I'm just going to close with one verse from Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Very precious verse, Malachi 3:16. "Then they that feared the Lord and spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought on his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." You all know that one, right? When he cometh to make up his jewels, all the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, like the stars in the sun, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their brightness, bright gems for his crown. Thank you. Pastor, did you want to close?